I'm not used to the glass podium. I'm at least an inch and a half taller than Eric. I was never, maybe a little bit more. It's been a while since Regina and I have been here. Certainly a beautiful hall, and I don't know why we don't come more often. We're, like many, we're creatures of habit, and we just seem to stay in Brentwood, certainly travel to other places, but we need to get down here more often. Does anyone find life trouble-free, easy, and without difficulty? I mean, I really do want to see a show of hands, because if so, you write a book, because the rest of us haven't figured it out yet. Does anybody find it difficult to consistently grow as a Christian? You know, year after year, I mean, your trajectory is just upward. It's always going in the right direction. You grow and you grow and you grow, never ebb and flow, never go down, never go backwards, always forward and upward. Does anybody fall into that category? No hands? Because if so, once again, write a book, because the rest of us want to know how you're doing it. Difficulty, frustration, hardship, struggles, loss, obstacles, disappointment, sadness, death, sorrow, injustice, weariness, pain. You know, we all go through that. You know, it's all part of course, not just the Christian walk, but the human walk, if you will. I've got a question. This is from the Barna group, of course, that does studies on religion, Christianity. What percentage of young U.S. adults, ages 18 through 29, who were actively raised as Christians, withdraw from church involvement as adults? So what percentage of them just quit altogether? Anybody want to guess? Not quite that bad. 64%. I would have guessed higher as well. Again, two-thirds of people who were raised as Christians quit. They don't endure. They, for whatever reason, they give up on whatever faith they had. We often in the church, if I can use this phrase, church speak, we have words that we use often, repeatedly, and we generally know what they mean. We coin them, if you will. But the word is growth. We talk about growth quite a bit. Now, almost every message, if you're trying to quantify it and simplify it, has some form of you're falling short in this area, you need to be better, and you need to grow. Now, I'm not saying it's a bad thing. We do need to grow, right? We do need to come prepared to learn and grow and overcome. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But virtually every message we think of, we're deficient, we're broken, we need to improve, we need to grow, we need to put out the old man, put in the new, get rid of the leavening, put in unleavened, because we're deficient. We need to be better. We need to grow. And again, we should. That is an important focus, obviously, as a Christian, to go from point A to point B in an upward trajectory towards the character of Christ. No debating that. Scripture tells us, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, Galatians 5, fruits of the Spirit. We grow and we get better. That is the goal. But when we often only focus on growth, you're focusing on something where you're deficient, right? There's a problem. There's a weakness. There's something that you're not complete in. And if we're not careful, even the focus on growth could be negative. You'll see where I'm going with this. I'd like to define, again, we can each come up with a definition on what is Christian spiritual growth. If you had to come up with a definition, I spent, truthfully, hours trying to come up with a one sentence that would fit left to right on my page of what is Christian spiritual growth. This is my definition. I think it's a good one. I just spent time on it, and it's the best I could do. You could come up with your own. So again, what is Christian spiritual growth? A lifelong process of maturing in faith and becoming more like Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what I came up with. Lifelong process of maturing in faith and becoming more like Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, let me ask you this question. It's my definition, but in my definition, there's a word, a concept, a principle that repeats itself four times in my definition. There's an element that repeats itself. Anybody see what that element might be? Lifelong involves time. Process involves time. Maturing involves time. Becoming is a kind of a process word. So those four words are time-related words. We often look at growth as the ultimate goal. Lots of people look at growth as the ultimate goal, and where are they? They're gone because they didn't endure. We're going to be looking at endurance today. Faithful endurance, of course. That's the title of this message, is Faithful Endurance. Because the key to growth is time. You could grow by leaps and bounds for 2 years, for 3 years, for a decade, and quit. And what good did that do? Now, there might have been some benefit to you, to those around you, to your employers. There's always benefit to living Christ-like. But if you quit, what good ultimately did it do? Where are the hundreds of thousands of people that started in the Christian walk, in the modern-day churches of God, and they're gone? Did they grow it? None. They just never grew. No, they did. They did learn. They did develop faith. They did mature in certain ways, but yet they're not here. So again, we have to be careful, and you'll see as we go through this, the obstacles that we face in life. Growth is not an obstacle. I mean, we want to grow. Please don't get me wrong. Don't quote me later saying, well, Horvath said you don't have to grow. No, we should grow because we love God. We love Christ, right? We want to be more like him. But often we've so focused on growth that we don't think about endurance. And they're not always the same. What I want to do now, I don't normally do this, but I want to look at basically obstacles, if you will, to growth. And this is an honest sit down and be human for a moment, right? And say, well, really for me to grow from point A to point B as a Christian, what do I need to overcome? And this is a secular look at it. And again, this is my research, and I like to think I put in some time. And just come up with a list. Everybody in this room, pinch yourself. If it hurt, you're human. These are the obstacles we face to growth. First one I came up with is genetics. Genetics, right? Of course, the study of genetics comes up with five big personality traits in the acronym OCEAN, O-C-E-A-N, the genetics affect us. How you're programmed at a cellular level, which God created, there's five big things that come into play. One, openness. Again, these are personality traits. So the O is for openness. Creativity, intellectual curiosity, and a preference for variety. Again, intellectually curious or not. Well, I'm not much. I don't study the scripture as I should. You know what? I'm intellectually not that curious. I have faith, but I'm not the study guy. Maybe that applies to you. Would that affect your walk, your Christian walk? It can. I'm not saying it's all negative. I'm just saying it's a reality. The C is for conscientiousness. Being organized, diligent, and disciplined. Well, that sounds like those could be tied to specific verses, right? If you're not very disciplined, you're not very organized, it literally can be a part of your DNA. Will that help you in your Christian walk? Maybe, maybe not. It's just something, I'm just saying these are the reality of being human in 2026 on earth. The E is for extroversion. Traits like sociability, assertiveness, and a tendency to seek excitement. You know, people are daredevils, they're risk takers, you know. They often do stupid things, right? I mean, I was a stupid kid, you know. I mean, we do stupid stuff. Sometimes that can be genetically a predisposition for it. Again, draw your own conclusions as whether or not that would help you in your Christian walk. A is for agreeableness, a person's level of compassion, cooperation, and trustworthiness. Those are big words, big Christian words even. But it can literally be tied to a degree to your genetics. I'm not saying we can't overcome them. God gives us the tools to overcome anything and everything. But it doesn't necessarily mean that it's easy. And the growth is going to be automatic because I'm baptized, I got God's Spirit. And therefore, I'm going to just grow by leaps and bounds. Look at the characters in the Bible. These things are recorded for our learning. And look at all the mistakes that we see. So we can look at growth and be so, it becomes a negative thing to us. You're deficient. You're falling short. You're a sinner. You need to overcome this. You need to be better. You're broken. You're no good. And oh, by the way, be encouraged and endure. It can be that way at times. The N in the word ocean is neuroticism. Emotional instability and includes tendencies towards anxiety, anger, and depression. Again, those are big words that are tied to your DNA that you have no control over in the sense of the programming. Now, we can overcome all of these things with God's help. Don't get me wrong. But there's a predisposition there that is real. What percentage of your DNA or these traits are controlled by your genetics? Again, it's not as high as I first thought it might be, but still, it's 30%. So right there, these characteristics that I just read, ocean, 30% of that is almost like it's just who you are. You're not going to undo that instantly because it's your DNA. I mean, I can look at my family, my DNA, my heritage, and there's certain things that I see common that I do, that I am, and I, even though you may combat it, some of those things are assets, of course. Interesting question. This is kind of a caveat, but got me thinking, is what percentage of your DNA is identical with every other human on earth? So if you looked to the world around us, as covered in the sermonette, and see dysfunction, you see sinners, you see problems, you see people who can't seem to get their life together, you see wars, you see all the anger, the frustration, the hostility of those people, right? What percentage of your DNA is identical to every other, not a certain percentage, not a certain country or heritage, but what percentage is the same as every human on earth? Anybody want to guess what that number is? 99.99% of your DNA is the same as all other 8+ billion people on earth. We're no different, right? The scripture talks about that. We're called out of the world. We're not different. We're not genetically put together different. God called a selective group of people whose DNA is better. No, we have all the same issues, all the same problems, genetically speaking. And that's what God's working with. Does that make it easier to be a Christian? Many of the times, it's not good, right? Our DNA, we can turn to scripture as we will, it's against God. It's contrary to God. Another item or issue that we face, again, I'm just trying to be realistic in what do we face as mankind, as a human, in growing your childhood. Again, also alluded to in the sermonette. Your childhood. National Institute of Health says approximately 1 in 4 children experiences child abuse or neglect. 25% of these people in this room have suffered some sort of child abuse or neglect. I wouldn't say I was abused as a child, but I, for sure neglect. I just let run wild, you know. You want to eat? Go get a job. You know, I did. You know, riding my bike to work at a restaurant, and that was a bad environment. You know, working at a, in a sense, a bar, a lounge, you know, busting tables. It wasn't a good thing for me. But again, we're affected by that, right? Your childhood. If your parents weren't the best or ideal or dysfunctional, guess what? It's probably not an asset to you at times. The traditional, quote-unquote, family, approximately 46% of U.S. children live in a home with 2 married heterosexual parents in their first marriage. So more than half of us come from some sort of broken home. Does that make it easier to walk the Christian walk, or does it make it more difficult? Probably harder. That's a reality. By what age is our personality primarily formed? There's probably teachers in the room. I'm sure you know the answer to this question. By age what? Fill in the blank. Core aspects of personality are forming based on early temperament and interactions with caregivers. Age 5. So by age 5, you are largely who you will be. If that experience by age 5 is not good, abusive parents, broken family, brothers, sisters that are, who knows? You may spend the rest of your life undoing what you could not control in the first 5 years of your life. That's just being realistic. That's being honest. Growth is not easy. Growth is not easy. It's not intended to be. God could make it easy for us, but he hasn't. The third big item that we have to overcome, again, this is taking an honest look, roll up your sleeves, and let's just be honest here. All right. Number 3 for me was geography. Your zip code you could not control as a kid. I don't think you could, right? You lived where you lived. This is an amazing statistic. They've been tracking this, the government has, for almost 80 years. Again, I'm just going to quote a little bit from a website called opportunityinsights.org. They have what they call an opportunity atlas. So they've taken the whole U.S. by zip code down to the street level, and they track, mobility, social trends, certainly income and other things, just opportunities. Opportunity varies significantly across the country, with neighborhood environments playing a crucial role in shaping a child's financial future. They look at other things. But your street address has affected what? Who you know, who you grew up with. I grew up with a group of people, that had some effect. They're all Catholics, they played sports, whatever. They're good students, bad students. You hang out with the people you grow up with, and all of a sudden that affects you in such a way that it can be tracked down to your street address. If you're born and you live in an area that's just not that good, guess what? It's an obstacle for you. I grew up in a shaky group of people, I can tell you that, and it did not help me. It's just the way it is. We say, well, I'm not affected by that. When God calls me and gives me his spirit, all these things will just instantly unravel and be undone for me. No, it'll still be a struggle. Tragic events, that's my number 4. Tragic events. I couldn't find a percentage, but if you're asking the question, what percentage of a child's personality is determined by tragic family events, a trauma. Every source didn't have a number. They just said it's significant. Some big event, in all of you in the room probably could think back, there's some event that happened to you in your environment that still affects you today. The death of somebody, an accident, car accident, who knows? But it has an impression on you that may be difficult to overcome. You have to deal with it on a day-to-day, week-to-week, month-to-month basis for the rest of your life. That could be true. My number 5, this is my list of things that we have to struggle against to grow, spiritually speaking. Law of the flesh. If you would, go and turn to Romans 7. We read this often. Paul wasn't referring to DNA. He wasn't referring to these other points, but in essence, he could be. Law of the flesh. I'm going to read this. We read it often. Beginning, again, Romans 7, beginning in verse 14. Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. I want to do what's right. I want to do the good stuff. I hear it at church every week, and I want to do it, but it's so hard. Yeah. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Verse 19. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Verse 21, I find then a law, the evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, the answer is given, thankfully. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Your very body, how we're put together, our mind, it doesn't work to our favor in growing spiritually. All right? We war against the flesh. If these other things weren't enough, you know, if your DNA, your genetics, your childhood, your geography, the tragic events that we go through as people, now we got this law of the flesh where we're just carnal, sold under sin, and we want to do what's right, but it's so hard. It's the law. We fight with that every day. The sixth one I came up with, if these weren't enough, Satan. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6, verse 12. My sixth obstacle to Christian spiritual growth. I'll just read one verse. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, although Paul does say we do, right? We don't fight against other people. Other people aren't our problems. It's our own nature. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Oh, no, Dave. I mean, now you're telling me I got a war against presumably the third most powerful spiritual being in the universe, Lucifer, who became Satan. Now he's my enemy. I got to fight that too. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard to tread water and endure, let alone grow every day, every week, every month, every year. Ask the average, if you will, 60, 70, 80-year-old in the room, are they dramatically different than they were when they were 19? I mean, I feel like I'm stuck at age 19. Am I the only person in the room? I just feel like, you know, I've grown, I'm sure. But I haven't grown by leaps and bounds. I'm not universally, categorically, just a totally different person. I still think the same way, more or less. I still react often the same way rather than respond intellectually with the character of God and Christ in me. We still fight these things, as we should, right? That's our calling. But now we have to fight Satan as well. My seventh, again, these are obstacles to growth, the world. The world. Now we live among 8.5 billion people, and virtually none of whom are on our side. None of them are making our Christian walk easier. There might be occasionally somebody, right? But as a general rule, and these are all generalizations, living in this world is not easy, and it does not make it easier to walk and grow spiritually. It just doesn't. That's reality. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world. Yep, and that's where you live, right? Is it helping you? It's an honest approach to look at and say, no, it is hard. It is hard. But again, God gives us the tools. I'm not copping out. I'm not saying don't grow. We should. It should still be our goal. But sometimes it becomes so much our goal that we forget about, well, what do I need to do to endure? I'm never quitting. I may go up. I may go down this year, down next year, but I'm not quitting. I may struggle with all of these things and be frustrated, but I'm never quitting. I'm never walking away from this truth. I'm never quitting. And if I give myself time, I will grow. God says so. My number eight, and there is eight, your life events, situations, consequences, accidents, decisions, and choices. Everything that you do is now added to this list, right? Anybody in here always make the right, good, sound, solid, well-informed, educated decision? If so, write a book, right? That's my thing on this message. Because none of us seem to do it. We make mistakes. And sometimes we make a mistake that we have to live with that consequence for the rest of your life. And it may be something that you struggle with, that wars against spiritual growth. That's just the reality of it. So again, we make those decisions. Has anybody overcome all eight of these? Like, I'm batting 1,000, Dave. At least 750. I'm a slugger. I'm doing great. I'm overcoming all this in my life. I don't think so. I don't think I'm alone in that. Again, we have to overcome these things. That's our calling. We war against these things. But again, we often, I think, focus so much on growth that if you're not growing, isn't that also discouraging? If you're failing every day of the year or year after year because you're not living up to your own expectations, to what you want to become, which we should still want to grow, it can become an obstacle to us. I'm not saying we shouldn't. I'm just saying we also need to focus on endurance. If I were to ask you the question, I guess there's no if I'm going to, right? But what is, and everyone's answer can be different, what is the most discouraging and in one sense risky aspect of the Christian walk? But what is the most discouraging? Our inability to grow or change quickly. I mean, that to me is, you know, I know, like Paul describes, I know what I should be doing. And so I do it fairly often, regularly, but why do I fail so much? If I know what to do, why do I keep falling short? I mean, if we know that what we should pray, study, and read, you know, we should do these things, we should serve, we should love our neighbors, love God. Of course, it's not hard to understand. Well, why don't we do better? Because of all these issues. It's not easy. So again, sometimes our inability to grow consistently, just like bam, bam, just getting better every year, that becomes discouraging and people quit. If you work in a job that your employer tells you you're no good, you're falling short, you're not meeting goals, you're an underperformer, you need to be better, or if you're in a relationship, you're no good, you need to be better, you need to be better at this, you're failing at this, you're miserable at that, you need to be better, you're doing okay in this, but you need to do better, give us more. At some point, people quit that employer and go find another job, right? Because it's negative. They can't meet that consistent goal growth and improvement. I'm not saying we shouldn't try. I keep saying that because I don't want to be misquoted saying, Horvath said, you know. No, I'm saying that we got to focus on endurance. Because truth be told, the hundreds of thousands of people who've come through the greater churches of God, they grew at some point. They were called, they learned, they did certain things, but then they, for whatever reason, they couldn't endure. Endurance is far more important, and more we go through time, towards the end times, the more important endurance will be. The greatest mark of faith is what? Endurance. I mean, to believe what we believe for 1 year, that's good. But you talk to someone who's been believing this way for 80 years, you say, well, that person hasn't grown as much as they should have. I'll tell you what, if they've endured for 80 years, believing what they believe in light of these obstacles, they're solid, right? I mean, they've not quit. That's a mark of faith. You can't believe what we believe and stay here 70, 80, 90 years, in some cases, and not have faith, not truly believe what you believe. Otherwise, you'd have opportunity to quit. What's the greatest mark of maturity? Is it growth every year? Well, the word maturity itself means time, right? Well, the greatest mark of maturity is I'm still here. You're all still here. You can all feel like you're not growing, just like I feel at times I'm not growing. But guess what? You're all still here. I mean, you have to be maturing. You have to be growing in the sense of you're still here. And the more time you give yourself, the more you'll grow. Eternal life, we're not going to look at this exhaustively, but if you were breaking down eternal life, what are the requirements? Really, I come up with three things. I don't think these are disputable, maybe. God's Spirit, right? You have to have God's Spirit. The Bible tells us that. Romans 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So you have to have God's Spirit. Faith, I don't think anybody would debate that. You have to have faith. You know, believing and trusting what we know and believe. But that doesn't come with a scorecard either, right? It's, I believe this. I at times fall short, but that doesn't mean I don't believe this. So again, believing, 1 John 5, verse 1 says, for whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. I believe this. Just because I believe something doesn't mean I'm always batting 500 or 750 or for sure 1,000 in what that belief would tell me I should be doing. God doesn't give us an algorithm saying, if you grow by this amount, I call you it here, and if you advance to this point up here, you're good, you're in. Nowhere does he give us a growth number. He just says, you have to have my spirit, and you have to get in the fight and swim in the right direction and believe this despite all the obstacles of growth. It's going to be hard just to tread water, let alone just grow by leaps and bounds, although that would be ideal, once again. And the third thing is endurance to the end. Endurance to the end. Hold fast what you have till I come, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. It's Revelation 2, verse 25, and in other places. You could do great as a Christian, quote unquote. But to me, a true Christian does endure. But again, you can do great for decades and quit 5 years before Christ's return, and you didn't make it. I mean, all those people who have come and gone, they didn't endure. They didn't remain to the end. And that was a requirement. Many of them baptized, received God's Spirit. Many of them had faith. Many of them, which I know was better and probably stronger faith than me at times, because we all ebb and flow. But they, for whatever reason, did not endure. They could not hang in here at all cost. I'm willing to give up anything. Of course, parables will talk about that. So, you know, field, gold, hidden treasure, whatever. I'm just never going to quit. Despite my own stupidity, despite my own mistakes, but despite how I'm treated, if that's how you look at things, I'm just never quitting. And if I never quit, I'll have enough time that God working with me, God in me, I will mature. I will grow. I may not always see it. You know, a diamond is not formed quickly, right? I mean, we want to become diamonds sometimes every year. Boom, like, I want to grow. You know what? I'm not growing. And I'm getting discouraged. You know, I'm so tired of being discouraged and I quit. And that's often how we think. People, human nature, we avoid what causes us pain. We avoid where we're being told, you fall short. Well, I just want to hang out with this person because they're always just shredding me to pieces about how I can be better. I just love that person, you know. I'm exaggerating. The church doesn't do that to us, right? God's word doesn't do that to us. It's the gospel. It's the good news. Right? That was his primary message. Christ gave good news. He didn't come and just rip us apart. We also read in the sermon that, go and sin no more. Don't do that. But let's not blow up the whole situation, right? Move on and endure. Endurance. I wanted to come up with a definition for endurance. This is what I came up with. The ability to withstand or bear under hardship or adversity over time. Again, endurance always involves time. You can't endure for a little while and fall away. There's not the value in that. God's calling is not set up that way. It's a prerequisite, a requirement that we, of course, have God's Spirit, we have faith, and that we endure. If you would, turn to 2 Peter 1. I'm going to look at a passage here in a little bit of detail. 2 Peter 1, we'll begin in verse 1. Endurance leads to growth. That's really my point. You could try to get that the other way around, that growth leads to endurance, but that's not always true. Now, growth does help you endure, right? The stronger you become as a Christian, the easier it is to endure. But again, endurance is a vital ingredient for which there's no substitute. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. I'm going to emphasize in these first few verses what God does for us, right? What God does in our salvation equation, if you will. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by the glory and virtue by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. If you just look at the words in there, we won't focus on all of them. Faith, knowledge, godliness, knowledge again, promises, divine nature. That's the context. And that's what God does for us, right? He It's by his righteousness, it says. His divine power has given to us. So again, we grow because God gives us growth, largely. Now, we participate, of course, in that process. And he's about to tell us what that participation is. So in an executive summary, if you will, those first few verses are like an executive summary. Faith, knowledge, godliness, promises, and divine nature. Those are important subjects. Verse 5. But also for this very reason. Okay, so the context changed. You, in essence, you giving all diligence. So he's about to give us what we need to do. So you giving all diligence, add to your faith. Okay, so faith is good. That's where it starts. You believe that God is God. You believe that Christ is the Son of God. You believe his word. That's a start. Many people believe in that God exists. They believe in Jesus Christ. So he tells us, what do you need to add to that? What do you need to add to that? Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control, perseverance to perseverance, godliness to godliness, brotherly kindness and to brotherly kindness love. All right, the word add here means aid, minister nourishment unto. So you have faith, you start with that. If you don't believe God is God, well, then there's no starting point. But when you have a faith, some level of faith, you got to add to that. You got to nourish that faith with, number one, virtue. All right, virtue means praise, virtue, excellence, moral goodness. I like to quote Thayer's Greek lexicon on this word. This is an important word. A word of very wide signification in Greek writings, not just scripture. It's a broad word. Any excellence of a person in body or mind or of a thing, an eminent endowment, property, or quality used of the human mind and in an ethical sense. It's very broad. Some starting point, if you have faith, you believe God is God. Many people, not just professing Christians, have some sort of virtue, right? It's a certain goodness. Some people are just flat out apathetical, you know, just full of apathy and they hate people. Well, they're not really a foothold there for God's truth, right? But virtue is a broad word. It's used throughout Greek writings of people, places, and even things. Excellence. There's a certain level of excellence, but excellence doesn't always mean the same thing as other words in this passage. That's why they're different words. So we add first to our faith virtue. Then to virtue, knowledge, right? We all added knowledge when we were called. Most of us already had some level of goodness or virtue. We weren't out just beating people on the street corner and all of a sudden we're called, right? There's probably a goodness that existed as represented by the word virtue. And then we add the knowledge, which means knowledge, science, or knowing. We add a knowing about God in Christ. And then to that we add self-control. Why? Because that knowledge starts to change who we are. It changes our actions, changes what we do. So self-control, this is from Help's Word Studies, the Greek word. It's from two words, one that means in the sphere of, and secondly, dominion or mastery. So properly, dominion within, i.e. self-control, proceeding out from oneself. So we start to change our behavior. So you have a general virtue to you. You start to add God's knowledge of what to do, how to live, what we should be doing, all obviously important. And then we start to change who we are through self-control. We change our actions. We make them more God-like. Then the next one is what? The fourth one that we add to our faith, right in the middle of the list, by the way, is what? Endurance. It's endurance. Right in the middle, again, the word perseverance is the most used Greek word for perseverance or endurance. It means endurance, perseverance, patience, steadfastness. It's right in the middle of the list, but you'll see here in just a second what precedes what we just looked at, what comes after, is where we want to be. All right, if we don't endure, the next in the list, the fifth item is what? Godliness. Means godliness, holiness. Helps Word Studies, again, just a lexicon, says this, from the words well plus pay homage. So properly, someone's inner response to the things of God, which shows itself in godly reverence, godly heart response. So we add knowledge, we start to control what we do, how we think, how we act, how we treat others, and what do you know? What does it lead to? You're becoming more like God, right? You're becoming godly. Your inner response becomes seen. You can't hide it. A light set on a hill cannot be hidden, right? It starts to reflect in how you live. Then what's next? The sixth one. Again, no surprise in this list. Brotherly kindness, to me, a kind of a poor translation. We obviously hear this word a lot, the Greek word, Philadelphia. We all know what that means. Brotherly love. So again, we start to look and act and respond like God. Before you know it, we love people. We just can't hide it. We just start to love God's people, other people, all people. Then the seventh thing we add, the end of the list, right? We're adding to faith this, and then we add this, and then we add this, and then we add this. It's an ascending list. The seventh thing we add, of course, love. No surprise here. Again, the Greek word agape, which we hear a lot about, means love, love feasts. We develop godly love, love that goes beyond just brotherly love. We love God in a way that God would have us develop. But endurance was in the middle of that list. If we don't endure and give ourselves time, do we think that we're going to get to godliness? Are we going to get to where we truly love people if I do a Christian experiment that lasts 2 years, 5 years, 20 years? Probably not. Are we going to get to, again, brotherly kindness, brotherly love, Philadelphia, and then agape? It's going to take a lifetime. It's going to take a lifetime. That's the point. And we too often focus on, I want to grow by leaps and bounds. And if I'm not, I'm discouraged. And discouragement generally leads, I say generally, often leads, it's a negative response. And we can get overwhelmed by that in addition to the things we already have to overcome. Verse 8. Again, we're still reading in 2 Peter 1, verse 8, gives us the results. This is what we often focus on. This is where we want to be, but we forget that endurance is in the middle of that list. So verse 8 gives us the growth results. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you do these things, you're going to be fruitful. You're not going to be barren. You are going to grow. But it always involves time. It always involves time. Verse 9, if we don't endure, if we don't do these things, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So again, we have to recognize the fact that growth takes time, it takes endurance, and without it, you're just not going to get there. It's not going to be just growing by leaps and bounds every day, every week, every month, every year. It's going to take a lifetime, and when you endure to the end, you're giving yourself that time to make those spiritual growths. How many people do you know who have not endured God's truth? I mean, if we went around and passed a note card and said, write down the number of people you think that you have met who have come into God's truth and have left, I have no idea what that number would be. But it's a lot, right? I mean, it's a lot. I can go back, and we've done this before. You pull out an old ambassador, student directory, and you start looking at it, and you're like, where is everybody? Where'd they all go? They didn't endure. That I know of. I mean, they're gone. And you talk to people and you get the stories, storylines. For whatever reason, endurance just didn't happen for them. And most of those people, in my case, I know who they were. They were better Christians when I was with them at the time. They talked apart. They walked apart. They looked apart. They were related to the right people. They went to church. They were good people, and that's not a. They weren't faking it. But for some reason, they didn't endure. We have to be focused on enduring. And sometimes that's just, I'm just never quitting. I refuse to quit, despite my mistakes, despite the hardship, despite these eight things that we face and fight. I may take it on the chin, I may take a black eye spiritually, but I'm not quitting. And it takes something to think that way. I think we often just look to ourselves, to those around us, and we can become discouraged. Did these people not have faith? They did. They had faith. Did they not have goodness? Yeah, they had goodness. Did they have self-control? Yeah, they did. They got stumped up somewhere on that list of seven things to add to your faith. It's endurance that stumped them. They wanted to be godly. They wanted to have Philadelphia. They wanted to have agape. They knew what those were, right, in the knowledge part of it. They knew it. But for whatever reason, job, employment, relationships, church division, whatever, there's going to be plenty of excuses, plenty of legitimate reasons why it's hard to endure. Our own DNA, you know, how we're created, how we're put together. I can't change my childhood. And it's warring against me in some respects, not every respect, but it's not making it easier. But we have to just, at some point, spiritually say, I don't care. I'm never quitting. Again, it's not it's not pick yourself up by your bootstraps. God tells us he will never leave us, right? Read through Romans 8. There's nothing in the universe that will stand between God and you. It's always us to God, right? God's never going to quit. He will always endure. You know, read Romans 13. Love always endures, right? Suffers long. Is patient. It never, love never is defunct. It never falls short. God's love for us all the more. He's never going to not endure with us. It's us that doesn't endure or don't endure with God. So we have to just be emphatically, you know, I don't know how I can say it any more than at some point we have to just say to ourselves, write it on the mirror, I'm never quitting. I'm never quitting. This past year, I've heard of people, elders who quit. I've heard of people who were born in the church who have quit, not here anymore. And it's always, I'm always flabbergasted. What more could God give us? He gives us eternity. He gives us the earth, he says, as an inheritance. He gives us the truth, the hope of mankind. If that's not enough to keep you around, to make you endure, what will? So we have to buy into that. It's not always growth. God never gives us there's no parable or no passage that says if you grow by a certain amount, then you're good. I've heard somebody say, well, the parable of the talents. So I went through the parable of talents. I'm like, well, all right, five, you know, 10 talents, five talents. But the implication is even the guy who's given one, if he had virtually done nothing with it, right? If you just deposited it with the lender and got nothing but 2.7% interest, what would have been his response, the master's response? He might not have said, well done, good and faithful servant, but it would have been something like that. Well, yeah, you didn't blow down the doors, but all right, you did something with it. Good job. There's nowhere in Scripture that says we got to just grow by leaps and bounds, although we want to, right, because we love God. Don't get me wrong. But we have to, for sure, be focused on I'm never quitting. And that's endurance. We can look at all types of words in Scripture. Each one of these words I'm going to read has something to do, has everything to do, with time. Transform, right? We hear about that. Transform your minds by the renewing. You know, well, transform takes time. Conversion, that takes time. Discipleship, no, not for a day, not for a week, not for a semester. It's a lifelong walk, right? Wisdom. Yeah, we talk about that. It's a time word. It's an endurance word. Become perfect. Yeah, becoming perfect takes time. Grow in grace. Anything that grows takes time. Faith itself, right, is an endurance word. It's not, I believed for a little bit. No, it has to be a lifetime. Fruit. We talk about fruit all throughout the year. Stewardship, family, hope, long-suffering, righteousness, maturity. We talk about these words all the time, but we don't always draw the conclusion, and again, not that you have to draw the conclusion every time, about the endurance it takes to get to these words. It can't always be that I'm falling short and I'm battling all these eight things, and it's hard. It is hard. And oh, by the way, be encouraged. You're spiritually a failure, you know. I mean, all right, that can be tough, right? That doesn't always add to the lessening of the burden, although we should still feel like we want to be better. But we should do that in a positive way, an encouraging way. Go through Scripture. How did Christ do it? Again, with the sinning woman. He didn't just come down here like a ton of lead. It's an encouragement way to foster growth, which obviously fosters endurance. You know, diamond, as I've said, doesn't form quickly. And neither will we. We're not going to get to maturity to be the person we want to be without a lifetime of time. Matthew 24, verse 13 says, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." It says it, right? He who endures to the end shall be saved. It doesn't say, and if that person has been a stellar Christian, although we want to be a stellar Christian. There's no substitute for endurance. None. We've got to stay and never quit what we believe. We suffer setbacks. Again, we can't look back. We can never look back. And just never quit. We got to roll up our sleeves and stay in the fight. Swim upstream is a phrase I've always used, because when you see this salmon, I joke with Regina, I'll call it salmon. She gets mad. You know, are you making salmon for dinner? She always gets frustrated. See, that's part of my character, you know. I'm a troublemaker. But again, are we always swimming upstream? You watch the salmon, they're going backwards quite a bit, right? But they're still swimming upstream. A lot of times they're like this. That's what I look like sometimes. I'm jumping out of the water, jumping out of my DNA, jumping out of my childhood, jumping out of tragic events, but I'm in the air and I'm landing and I'm, okay, finally we get somewhere. But it takes time. It always takes time. We have to remember that. So substantial Christian growth takes a lifetime. Faithful endurance gives you that lifelong opportunity.